Well, this morning we continue our series of messages on eternal matters. And today we're talking about the subject of judgment. And in the 1963, as well as the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, the paragraph for last things reads identically. Let me read this for you. It says, God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous, in their resurrected and glorified bodies, will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. Now, I've been your pastor for a little over 20 years, and I believe that this is the first sermon that I have ever preached that is solely focused on the subject of judgment. And that says something about me. It says something about us, because you have not prompted me to preach more on judgment. It says something about perhaps our desire not to be confrontational, and maybe even not to pick up those difficult topics that we find in God's Word. Well, I'm breaking some tradition with that, and it's way past time, don't you agree? You see, the doctrines that we find in God's Word and the doctrines that form and shape our theology as Baptists, if we don't study them and if we don't understand them and if we can't articulate them, then it's going to show up when we have an inability to witness or defend our faith. J.I. Packer writes in his little book, Concise Theology, a great little book that I would commend you to have in your Bible study shelf. He says, the certainty of that final judgment forms the frame within which the New Testament message of saving grace is set. Now, that's a great image. What Dr. Packer is saying there is that if you look at a picture frame, and if our picture frame is a picture frame of one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then it makes the grace of God, it makes the grace that brings us our salvation that much more significant to each one of us. So with that in mind, let me do what I did last Sunday. I want to tell you five things you need to know up front. Last Sunday, I gave you a list like that, and some of you thought, you know, I'd never preached so well in my life. So here are the five things that you need to know. And you can write these down. They're going to be simple. And I'm going to close with a different list today. You'll want to get those too. Here's the first thing. The passage of Scripture that we're going to study in just a moment, Matthew 25, tells us that we are accountable. Now, turn to somebody sitting near you and simply say, I am accountable. Okay, now, you are, and I am. One day, we will stand before God's throne, and we are going to be accountable for all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our decisions, what we did with Christ, and what we did for Christ. So we are accountable, the text is going to tell us. The second thing, it tells us that judgment awaits everyone. There will be no exceptions, there will be no favoritism, there will be no excuses. Everyone will stand before judgment. In J.I. Packer's commentary, he makes the comment that this may seem difficult for us to imagine with our minds what it's going to be like for every person who has ever lived to stand before the throne of God. But just because you and I have a hard time imagining it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You see, God is sovereign. And God is bigger than our thoughts and our imaginations. And so everyone who has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the third thing. This passage is going to tell us that we are not all going to the same place. I get in conversations, and you get yourself in conversations with people who either have no religious background whatsoever, or they have a religious view that is not a Christian religious view, and then you'll get into a conversation with it, and usually somebody will say, they usually will say to you, well, we're all trying to get to the same place, aren't we? And sometimes because we don't want to be confrontational, or sometimes because we don't want to start an argument or cause a scene or close off a conversation, maybe some good reasons, we may say, well, maybe this will be an ongoing conversation I can have with this person. Sometimes we're tempted to just say, well, yeah, we're all trying to get there. We sure are. But this passage makes it very clear. We are not all going to the same place. Fourth, it tells us that there are going to be some people who are in for a big surprise on that day. Some people think they're going to heaven, and they're going to discover in that day that they're not. And there may be some people who, on just the opposite extreme, have lived such a life of humility that they think there's no way in the world that the way they have lived their life would ever measure up to the perfection or the holiness of a holy God. And so they're going to be surprised on just the other way. They're going to discover that they've done everything they needed to do. Number five, this is perhaps most important. It tells us that the heart of Christianity is a relationship to Jesus Christ himself, and that this relationship is going to show itself with loving, sacrificial care for others, especially the poor and the needy. It's one thing for you to say, well, I've got everything that I need in my relationship to Christ, and I no longer have to worry about anything else, and especially I don't have to worry about being gracious, kind, and helpful to the least of these. And this passage of Scripture teaches us that is not the case. Let me read it for you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, among other things that this parable, and this is the last parable as Matthew records the gospel, the last teaching of Jesus, and he uses just a little bit of parabolic nature to it when he talks about the sheep and the shepherds and the separation, etc. But then he's talking about concrete realities about this judgment. The first thing that we see in here is that the Son of Man is going to come in glory. The second thing that just we need to pay attention to is that Christ has already come, but he's come in a lot of disguises. You ever notice that you can see the face of Christ in a person who's hurting? You look into the face of a homeless person. You look into the face of someone in prison. You look into the face of someone who's perhaps on the mission field that we're seeking to reach for the gospel of Christ, and you may find kindness there. You may find somebody who's been walking with Christ for many years, and in their humble experience and example, we see more about Christ in that person's life than we've ever seen. And so when Jesus tells this part of the parable, and he talks about being somehow, you know, in need and no one ever cared for him, it might be a good reminder to us to know that we will look and we will find Christ sometimes in the faces near us. But then the third thing that he says is that the Son of Man, Christ, is going to judge. In the English Standard Version Bible, there's a study note that I found very interesting to clarify what this text is teaching. And it says, the righteous will inherit the kingdom, not because of the compassionate works that we have done, but because our righteousness comes from the transformed heart. In other words, as we have responded to Christ's call, as we have responded to God's grace, it changes us on the inside and it transforms our heart, and that is what gets us the relationship with Christ. But as evidence of a transformed life, we're going to be caring for those who are in this category that Christ describes as the least of these. Now, what does judgment mean? And here's where I want to really get into an application for each one of us. This is the root of this message in terms of what are we supposed to do because of the teachings that we find in God's Word about Judgment Day. And the first is this. And there are going to be five of these, and different from the first list I gave you, but this is the application. This is what we take from the Scripture's teaching about judgment. And how do we apply it to our life? The first is this. If you are a believer, you have given your heart to Christ, then you have nothing to fear. Amen? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then when you stand before that judgment throne, you don't have to be afraid. It is a day of rewarding for the Christian. It is not a day of condemnation. Let me read a few other passages of Scripture and say a few other things to back this statement up. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus promises, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He is passed from death to life." In this series of messages, I was very careful in the order in which I arranged these sermons. And so that's why a few weeks ago I talked about the perseverance of the saints, the once saved, always saved teaching that comes to us by way of God's Word. If Christ has allowed us to pass from death into life, from darkness into light, if he has forgiven our sins, then you and I are not going to be held responsible for the sins forgiven. So when we stand before Christ, as he is on God's judgment throne, we are doing so as believers, having already been forgiven of our sin. And now it's time for the reward. Why else would Paul write that wonderful text of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters, I would encourage you today that if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear on that judgment day. Here's the second truth. God is going to balance the scales. Do you ever feel like some things are just not fair? You ever feel like there is a sense of injustice in our world that seems to just grind everything out? I was passed the other day on Franklin Road by a Ferrari, and I said to myself, I bet he doesn't tithe. And you know, one day there's just going to be this balancing of the scales where God's judgment, let's get serious now, where God's judgment is going to take all of the things that seemed unfair and unjust in our world, and because God is faithful, he's going to right all those wrongs. There is a final judgment, and we can be assured that God's universe and God's judgment of his universe is going to be fair. It's going to satisfy our inward sense of a need for justice in this world. And the final judgment is going to assure us that regardless of what happens, that God is in control and he is going to bring about a right end to everything. Here's the third thing. We can practice forgiveness. You're saying, well, what's that all about? Well, think about it. You ever wanted to get even? Anybody ever insult you and you just wanted to get the last word in? Anybody cut you off in traffic and by golly, you're going to show them? Anybody here ever felt the sting of character assassination and you just kind of have it within you that you've got to say something back and you've got to defend yourself and you've got to make sure that they pay? And they pay to the very last farthing. Well, here's the good news. God is going to take care of all of those things too. Vengeance is mine, says God. And you know what? I came to the conclusion that God is a whole lot better at taking care of those things than I am. And so I can practice forgiveness. And as a Christian, we can practice freely forgiving one another. Because who's going to hurt us? Well, we're going to get hurt by one another. It just happens. You do church long enough together in a church family, somebody's going to say something about you that's going to hurt sooner or later. It just happens. When it happens, it is a gift that God's judgment says to me, I can choose grace instead of my own judgment because God is better at taking care of this than I am. Let me get to the next couple of one of these because I don't want you to miss them. Number four, I'm living for something more than the here and now. Our motivation is heavenly and it's eternal. And the final judgment provides us with a motivation to live each and every day in obedience to God, because when we're doing that, we are laying up treasures in heaven. It's not just your offerings that we think of when we say we're laying up our treasures in heaven. It's visiting that person who was in prison. It is welcoming the stranger. It is clothing the naked. It is feeding the hungry. It is ministering and caring for the sick. And when we're doing those things in obedience, not to earn our salvation, but we're doing those because we are saved, we are also laying up a treasure in heaven that is yet to be experienced by us. Number five, as long as God delays the judgment day, as long as he puts it off, as long as the trumpet has not sounded, the dead in Christ have not raised, Christ has not come back in his glory for the second coming, which, by the way, I will be preaching about next Sunday. As long as God is patient and judgment day has been delayed, then that means I have that much more opportunity to share Christ with others. And how else are they going to hear? So our God who is rich in mercy and our God who is patient and does not desire that any should perish but that all should come to repentance, as long as he delays judgment day, I've got work to do. I need to be having conversations, gospel conversations with my neighbors and with the person who takes care of me when I go to the store or the person who cuts my hair or the person who waits my table. I need to do something to try and turn every conversation into a gospel conversation if I really believe that God's grace makes that kind of difference in my life. Brothers and sisters, you do too. How are they going to hear without a witness? And that witness is you. And so as long as God gives us time, as long as he is patient, and as long as this day of judgment is held at bay, you and I need to be as busy as we can sharing Christ with others. Let me remind you about what God's word has to say about the second coming, because there are a number of scripture texts. I'm going to tell you just two of my favorites. The first one is from Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. It simply is Luke's recount of Paul's ministry near the end of his life. And he says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have opportunity, I will summon for you again. And ladies and gentlemen, there is never a place in Scripture where we see Felix summoning Paul to have that conversation. What does that say to me? It says that as Paul was talking about judgment, it got uncomfortable to Felix, and he thought he could handle it by just pushing that uncomfortability away. And Felix will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and along with the masses, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Felix is going to be separated for eternal punishment. And you will too if you don't know Christ. You will be separated and you will face an eternity away from the love of God in a place that the scriptures describe as horrific. The last passage I would remind us of comes from the book of Revelation chapter 20. And here John says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, and according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. You know, the bottom line is, you and I are going to be judged on what we did with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the fact that He is God's Son, He died for your sin, and that God raised Him from the dead. And the Scripture says, if you believe this, you will be saved. That is what you're going to be judged on. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. And as we sing, we'll just sing a couple of stanzas today. And if you'd need to ask Christ to come into your heart, my friend, today I would ask you to come out of your seat and come down this aisle and let me or one of our ministers pray with you. If you're looking for a place to call your church home, would you come today and let us celebrate with you what God is doing in your life as He has led you to this place. If there's a rededication of your life that you need to make because you recognize the reality of judgment in this passage, in this sermon today, and there's some things you need to be doing differently or doing better, then would you come this morning as well? Let's stand together and let's sing. And you come.